Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
So what about these signs? What does the sign that says, what if becomes what is mean? And it's easy to say, oh, that's a really kind of slick marketing slogan. It's kind of a really cool mantra to repeat back. I mean, obviously, it's not scripture. So it's just kind of man-made. But then when you break it down, you begin to understand that it's exactly what the scripture is talking about. I want to talk a little bit about who's in the room today. All right, and it's going to touch all of us. So don't think I'm selecting you out. I'm not isolating you because we're all in here somewhere. If you've been through our connection group or been through the old discovery class, this might be familiar to you. Hopefully it is. But I want to describe a little bit about what the mission and what the purpose, what the vision of the Heights Fellowship is. All right? One of my personal flaws is I tend to think people process and read more than they do. And I take for granted that people know things that maybe they don't know. And so today I wanted to step back and bring us all on the same page. If you look around this room today, if you look around our community today, the first type of person that we're going to find is people that I would characterize as being in the community. They may or may not have any association. They may not have any connection with the Heights Fellowship or any church for that matter. One of the things that we learned years ago when we planted the Heights was the old mantra that like 50% of your local community is churched on a Sunday is a myth. It's false. I had been raised, I had been trained, I'd been to seminary classes where they talked about this. I'd been to training upon training upon training where the assumption was, and that's all it was an assumption, that 50% of your population was in church on a given Sunday. And then one day about 10 or 15 years ago, a guy actually ran the numbers. And he determined that that is nowhere near the truth. In fact, the national average of people who are involved in a church on a given Sunday is somewhere in the neighborhood of 19.1%. That's a pretty far cry from 50%, isn't it? In our particular part of the world, in our particular part of the country, we have among the highest church average, if you want to use that, in the country. We're at 24.1%. But in a population of 250,000 people, that means somewhere around, in round numbers, 190,000 people that we see within our community, day to day, week to week, in our business, in our homes, in our schools, in our clubs, in our sports leagues, all of those things. 190,000 of those people have no relationship that we know of with the church or with Jesus Christ. And so that inspired what we did when we planted the Heights Fellowship. We recognize that there is a large segment of our community who has no affiliation, association with a church or with Christ, as we extrapolate that forward. That means this. You may look at it and say, oh, that's horrible. Oh, that's terrible. No, that's opportunity. That means that never before in the history of this part of the country, at least, have we had the opportunity to speak forth the truth of Christ and the hope of the resurrection to people who have never heard it or have no idea what it's about. And so the Heights Fellowship was planted to begin to address that. So we have some even in this room. Maybe you just wandered in. You saw the sign, saw the door, and said, I'm going to go see what that is. Well, congratulations. Thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. You have a part. You are welcome here. No matter what your background, where you come from, what you've done, what you haven't done, you're welcome here. The second group of people that are here today are what I call the congregation group. And these are people who have come and they've checked it out and they said, hey, I'm really interested in what you're doing here in the big group. I'm interested in what you're doing in our celebration service. And maybe you've come once or twice or you've been coming for years. There's no time limit on these, by the way. But these are people, their commitment level really is to this, what we do. Thank you. Man, we are glad you guys are here. And we're excited about what God may be doing in your life and what he may be showing you. We celebrate that with you, so thank you. The third group of people that we see are what I call the connected group. And they've said, you know what, I really like what we're doing here, big group, but I'm willing to invest myself a little more specifically into a small group. And maybe that's women's group, or maybe that's men's fellowship on Thursday mornings or something the men are doing. Maybe that's youth group on Wednesday nights or in children's ministry or something. Or maybe it's a life group, but you become invested in that. Man, we're excited about that because here's what we know. That's where ministry really begins to emerge. And we're excited about where God is leading you in regard to that. And then there is what I call the committed group. And these are guys who said, you know what? It's not just about being exposed to people in situations. It's about things that I do in private. And so they've adopted some habits that really connect them closer to God, that really draw them in to the purpose and the plan and the will of the Father. I'm really excited about that because once you get there, big things start happening in your spirit. Big things start happening in your heart and in your life because God's Word begins to get in there and rearrange some things and remodel some things and retrofit some things. And he's drawn you in. And ultimately, there are what we call core people. And these are people who have kind of walked the journey. And they are committed to doing ministry. They are committed to serving and connecting and realizing it's not just about me. It's about how God sends me out on this mission to do stuff in our world and in our community through the church. And that's the key. It's done through the church. That's the biblical model. Here's our goal. Our goal is regardless of where you find yourself. And by the way, I mentioned that none of these have a time limit on them. You kind of ascertain where you are by what your commitment level is. If your commitment level is to celebration service, then congratulations, you are a congregation kind of within that area. And that's a great thing. Keep at it. Chase God into whatever the next thing, though, is. Our goal is to move people from the community to the core. That's the process of discipleship as the New Testament defines it. The church is not intended to be just be a social organization. It's intended to move people and to help people in this journey with Christ from community to core. So our purpose, if I could kind of give it my own words this morning, would be something like this. Our purpose is to help people connect with God at a soul level in a way that affects their physical life and ensures their eternity. And that's just something I made up this week because I think it kind of characterizes or paraphrases where we are. That's our purpose. Our method has always been to take away a lot of the man-made stuff. Man, when I was growing up, the church was very, very traditional. And we had all these things that we were known for. I was raised in a Baptist church, and the thing the Baptist church was known for, if you didn't know, is Baptists don't dance. Well, this created a lot of dissonance in my life because at every school dance I went to, the Baptists were the best dancers. And I always wondered how that happened. I mean, for the most part, the Presbyterians were standing over in the corner, and the Methodists were drunk, and the Methodists and Catholics were drunk at the punch bowl. And the Baptists were, and the Pentecostals were doing this. They were doing this the whole time. Anyway, the Baptists were the best dancers, but they were known for Baptists don't dance. And people were like, I can't go to a Baptist church because Baptists don't dance. And if I want to dance, I can't go there. Church I grew up in, if you weren't dressed up, I'm talking suit and tie. You were, as a guy, you were considered underdressed. You show up like this, you get this look. Are you sure you're in right building, boy? Did your mama see you before you left the house? And ladies, you had to wear the dress. Man, I remember the scandal the day my mom and a couple other women wore a pantsuit. A bunch of Jezebels. People come to church and they're singing songs about let angels prostrate fall. And every kid in the room went, what is that like? It is prostrate fall, not prostate fall, kids. People come to church and they hear nothing but condemnation. They don't understand the words. We use big words like sanctified. What the heck does that mean? That sounds like, you know, an operation, to be honest. And we don't understand it. Here's the point. There are a lot of man-made things, a lot of little man-made traditions and trinkets that we've come to associate with church. And what happened, people just pushed back and said, I don't get it, I ain't going. And so the method of the Heights Fellowship from day one has been to take away the man-made stuff that keeps people away from God so that God and man can do business and God can do his stuff. That's why a lot of the trappings of the traditional church, and I love the traditional church. I told you, I'm a product of it. I got by the suit and tie thing. I get it, and I love that life. So I'm not bashing it, but I recognize if we're going to reach 76% of my community, we've got to do things differently. And so we originally coined the phrase deliberately different. So you guys have been around long enough to remember us using that a lot. That's where that comes from. But really, all it is was a statement of methodology that we want to take away the man-made obstacles so that people can do business with God. Because in all reality, there's only one thing that separates man and God. It's not dance or don't dance. All right, it's not suit and tie versus pantsuit. Well, I guess that's a bad, this suit and tie versus whatever. Could you make a note to change that next service? It's sin. Sin is the one thing that separates man from God. The scripture says your sin has made a separation between you and God. And so the goal is for the church, first priority, to get the stuff out of the way so that sin can be dealt with. And God can say, listen, I can forgive you. You're not too far gone. You're not totally lost. You're not out in the weeds so far that I can't get to you. My arm is not so short. And I can reach down into your life. And I can take away your sin. And I can remove your guilt. And I can give you my life. And I can put my spirit in you. That's the method, man. To let God do his business with people and transform them. So what if, after everything that's happened to me, that I really can be in a relationship with God? Would you buy into that? What if one decision really could affect the rest of my life? Or what if I left church with more hope than guilt? And what if I came to church to understand and could understand what I heard? And what if I came to church and actually sensed, man, God was there. I never sensed anything like that before. And when we open the Bible with all of its big words and its tens of thousands of verses, I could actually understand what the Bible was saying. And what if my Monday was different because of my Sunday? And what if I could connect with a purpose much greater than me? And it made a difference in my daily life. Would you buy into that? Where what if becomes what is? We intend to be a community where that is true. You see, here's the deal. What if, what is not a marketing slogan. It's really a statement of faith. Because what if what is says this? It's not about necessarily what I want to do, nor what even I want to do for God, or even what can God do for me. What if what is about connecting with what God has said He would do? Ultimately, it's about promises. That's why that word is prominent in your notes. It's about the promises of God. I want you to think through this with me. Did you know that the Bible has somewhere over, slightly over 31,100 verses? Did you know that 8,800 of those verses are promises? That means that 28% of Scripture is about promises. 991 of those are people promising stuff to one another. 290 are people making promises to God. There are even 9 promises that Satan makes to people. But the vast majority, almost 7,500 places in Scripture, God makes promises to man. That means that God is the greatest promiser in the Bible. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? That God loves us, cares enough about us, and wants to relate with us enough that He's making promises to us. So let me define what I mean by promise, all right? This is what the dictionary, but I kind of blended a couple of definitions out of the dictionary, but this is the definition. A promise is a declaration that something will or will not be done. And it's an express assurance on which an expectation is to be based. So to put that in vernacular, what I'm saying is, because of what God has said, I have a reason to believe and be assured of what He will do. And so this whole idea of what if, what is about connecting with the promises of God. And so with that in mind, I want you to look at a scripture. I printed it in your notes. Maybe you prefer, like I do, to open it up in your Bibles or your smart devices, whatever you may have. But let's look through it together. This is a really cool passage of scripture because it's everyday life. Because what you're going to see is in this passage, people are mad at somebody because somebody made a promise and didn't keep it. And he's defending what happened. Here's the story. Paul writes, "Since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing. I wanted to stop and see you on my way to Macedonia and then again on my return trip. Then you could send me on my way back to Judea. So you may be asking, why did I change my plan? And trust me, they were. In fact, they were ticked that he hadn't shown up either time. Why did you change your plan? Had I not made up my mind yet? Or am I like the people of the world who say yes when they really mean no?" See, here's a story. Paul had promised to come to the city of Corinth twice. And both times he had backed out. And what had happened was the Corinthians were mad at him. They didn't know why. Have you ever been in that deal? Somebody made a promise and they backed out on the promise and you got ticked? Because it inconvenienced you, didn't it? It inconvenienced the heck out of you, didn't it? And you're frustrated. You had planned on doing something. And maybe you were planning on taking a big step in your life and it really depended on somebody else. You got to come through on this. You got to do this. They said, "Don't worry, I got this." And then they didn't do it. Some of you guys are in marriages where one of the partners has said, "I promised to do this," and then they haven't done it. And that creates frustration, doesn't it? It makes you anxious. It makes you angry. That's the Corinthians right now. You promised to come see us. You backed out twice. We don't know whether to believe you or not. And there's always somebody in the background, isn't it? There's always the girl at work. There's always the guy in the neighborhood. There's always the family member who's right there in your ear saying, "Yeah, you can't trust them. Yeah, they're no good. Yeah." And they're just blah, blah, blah in your ear, creating just this atmosphere of distrust, isn't there? Well, that's what's happening in Corinth. And ultimately, it made the Corinthians doubt Paul's integrity. But it also made them doubt his theology. So here's just a reminder to us who claim the name of Christ. Regardless of who you are, mom, dad, student, whatever, employer, employee, when we go back on our promises, it doesn't just make you hard to believe. It makes your God hard to believe. And that's what we're dealing with here. Think about the people who say things to us. It's created this situation where we're kind of jaded. We're kind of cynical in our culture, aren't we? I'm not trying to sell you anything, they'll say, and then they'll try to sell us something. This will only take a moment of your time. About a month and a half ago, you know, Linnell and I had gone on vacation, and we came back through San Diego, and as we were coming through San Diego, our plane gets canceled. A lot of you guys have been through that over the last couple of months, right? Your flights have got canceled with those certain airplanes down. A lot of rearranging going on flight schedules. So we get off our boat and we go to this hotel that we had stayed at when we left just to see, well, it looks like we're not going to get out of here today. We had already determined that. And we walk into the hotel and there's two beautiful people. I mean, Ken and Barbie were there. And they were dressed to the degree, man. They looked great. And they are bubbly and fun and funny. And they start talking to us about, listen, if you will give us 2 hours of your time, we'll buy your hotel room. We'll pay for your hotel room tonight. It is 7 a.m. in San Diego, California. We're going to be there all day. I looked at Linnell and said, I can tell these people no for 2 hours for a free hotel room. It's about a $250, $300 hotel room. So it's not you know, some kind of bad hotel room. So we're like, okay, they transport us up to one of the coolest places in San Diego. You see these vistas, you can look over everything. It's really pretty. Up on Balboa Park, if you know where that is, up there. Beautiful place up there with a zoo and all that stuff up there. When they proceed to take us through their presentation for timeshares. No, 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 no. My 2 hours turned into 4 hours. My wife, who has not a whole lot of tolerance for this stuff anyway, I kind of enjoy playing the game sometimes. She doesn't have any flavor for the game, man. She's getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And finally, they let us go. They cut us loose. Well, I've told them no enough. They cut us loose and drive us back over to the original hotel. We walk in and get this. They won't pay for the room. Blew my sweet little wife up, man. She was mad all day long. I had to take her for a walk around the harbor and get some really good Mexican food before she calmed down. It took about 6 hours. It makes us jaded. I'm not trying to sell you anything. This will only take a moment of your time. Product, you can lose 20 pounds in 20 days. That's a myth. Only way I know of to do that is a heart attack. And you don't want to do that. If I'm elected, I promise to fill in the blank. We are left skeptical and cynical. This is what's going on with the church in Corinth. And just a few observations that come out of this. Observation number one is this. Life is uncertain. You really don't know what you can count on. You think you're going to be doing this today, and all of a sudden you're doing that. Maybe it's a job situation or a health situation. Maybe you find out this relationship wasn't where I thought it was. It's just uncertain, isn't it? The second thing that I would observe is this, is that people are unreliable. And a lot of us have got to the point, I just don't believe anybody anymore. Who can you trust? And it ultimately lands in this deal that, you know what? God is hard to explain too. And so I just am not going to follow him. A lot of you people in that community group, a lot of you people in that congregation group, that's you. How can I trust a God? How can I follow a God that I can't get? Guys, that's why we do what we do. Our experience has led us to a place where we're so stained and strained that we don't know if we can trust anything. And that's where our text comes in. Listen to what Paul says. And he begins to defend why he didn't show up. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. I'm not a liar. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, doesn't waver between yes and no. Don't doubt my theology. Because the God of creation, the Lord of our salvation, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas and Timothy and I, my partners, preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he does what he says. Do you hear it in there? He is the one with whom what if becomes what is. He is God's ultimate yes. The point is simply this. People may let you down, but God won't. You can count on God. Paul, by the way, goes on to explain his absence at the start of chapter 2 this way. He says, I said to myself, I don't want to go there. I won't make them unhappy with another painful visit. Here's what you don't know, what I haven't told you till now. Paul had written them and he had visited them and it had not been good. The Corinthians were just like Americans, man. They were all over the map, theologically and spiritually. And he had to go there basically like a parent and bring discipline there. And he said, man, I just can't do that again. I'm going to give it time. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work on them. I'm going to trust God to do God's stuff. And so as much as I want to go, I'm going to pull back and just let the Spirit cook the recipe. And that's what he did. He said, for if I cause you pain and make you sad, who is going to make me glad? That is why I wrote as I did in my last letter, so that when I do come, I will not be made sad by the ones who ought to be giving me the greatest joy. Surely you know, my happiness depends on your happiness. Man, he sounds like every minister I know. Man, I do not want to go have this meeting with them. I so don't want to do that. I just want the Holy Spirit to do his stuff. They have everything they need to have, and I've got to step back and take my hands off of it for a minute. How painful it was, Paul said, to write that letter. I was heartbroken. I cried over it. I didn't want to hurt you, but I wanted you to know how very much I love you. That's why I didn't come. I was letting the Holy Spirit do his work. So that brings me to a question, front page of your notes. How many promises has God made to you that he has not kept? I asked you that Easter Sunday, if you remember. I want to revisit that. And I've given you a place to write that. I'm interested to know if there is a promise that God has made to you that he hasn't kept. And my next step would be, if you write something down, where are you getting that? Did it come out of the scripture? Or did it come out of an expectation? What has God actually said that he hasn't done? Or what has God said that he will not do in the future? Like the return of Jesus and some stuff like that. See, a lot of times, it's our expectations that get crushed, not the promises. So let's kind of unpack that for just a minute, and we'll follow a little bit further in our text. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1 says this, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. Okay, we've read this. He is the one whom Silas and Timothy and I preach to you, and as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. And then look at verse 20, because this is key. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen. You know what amen is? It's a Hebrew word which means so be it. Let it be done. It's one of the few Hebrew words. Hebrew is pretty much a dead language. But it's one of the few Hebrew words that's still used today. And it's used all the time. We use it over dinner. We use it at the end of every prayer because we think we got to say amen or the prayer won't happen, right? All it is a word that means based on the promises of God, let it be done, let it happen. And he says that Jesus Christ is our amen. It's through Christ that it is done. It's through Christ that we let it happen. For it is God who enables us along with you to stand firm for Christ. Some of you guys who are wavering today, some of you guys who are weak today, some of you guys who are struggling today. I had a really great conversation late last night with a good friend who said, man, I'm just struggling. Pray with me. It's just a reminder that God enables us to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. He has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. So let me just walk you through a few thoughts. First of all, in regard to the promises of God, God doesn't have a memory problem. God didn't make 7,500 promises and go, okay, now, did I do that or not? That's Mike. That's not God. My wife and my daughter tell me all the time, you've already told us this. Really? I don't remember telling you this. You told us this twice. I just want to make sure we get it. I know we're going to go over this over and over and over. Yes, we probably will. God didn't forget. That's just Mike. In Numbers 23, Moses wrote this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he would change his mind. He does not speak and then not act. He does not promise and then not fulfill. God is in the business of fulfilling his promises. Secondly, God doesn't have a capacity problem. You know what a capacity problem is? Some of you guys who are in business, you know what it is when you've said, okay, I'm open for business, and all of a sudden you get so much business you can't handle it. Maybe it's a product that you're putting out there, and all of a sudden you need to come up with thousands of these products. Or maybe you're in some business that you perform a service and you're really good at it and you get more people calling, and you don't want to turn business away because you've been poor, you've been starving before, right? You're like, not going there again, so I've got to do all of this. And all of a sudden you've got a capacity problem and you're trying to hire people, trying to find people, trying to cover bases, you're working long hours, you're doing all of this stuff. That's a capacity problem. Listen to what our text says about that. God doesn't have that. In fact, it says that no matter how many promises, that's the NIV version. New King James says all the promises. So here's my question. According to this text, according to the scripture, how many of the promises of God slip by? None. He will fulfill them all. I want you to think about that for a minute. When the scripture says that God is yes, the translation, the word that I would use as a synonym for yes is fulfillment, right? Think about the Old Testament law. All the things that were written by Moses that God gave to Moses about the Old Testament law. Think about the dietary laws. Think about the calendar. Think about the sacrificial law. Think about the do's and the don'ts, the Ten Commandments and all of that stuff that you find in Genesis through Deuteronomy. Christ fulfilled every one of those. Guys, that's why we don't have to fulfill the law the way that the people did before Christ came. Because those were things that just pointed to the fact that Christ was going to come and fulfill them. Jesus went so far as to say, not one jot or tittle, not one of the smallest particles of the alphabet will disappear, but the law will be fulfilled. Think about the Old Testament sacrificial system. All the sheep, all the doves, all the bulls, all the goats that were slaughtered over the years as a propitiation, as a covering, as something to take care of sin in people's lives. Why don't we do that anymore? I mean, if we are really following God, why do we not do that? One of the questions I get all the time is, okay, why do we not worship on Saturday? Because Saturday is really genuinely the Sabbath day. Why do we not worship on Saturday? Because all through the Old Testament, they worshiped on Saturday. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, there was even some times where they worshiped on Saturday. They were a part of the Sabbath. And what about the festivals and the calendar of the Old Testament? What about all of those things? Guys, here's the answer. Christ fulfilled them. That's why we don't need to do them anymore. Listen just to this text in Hebrews chapter 10. By God's will, by this will, we have been sanctified. There's that word. We've been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Say these three words with me. Once for all. Ready? One, two, three. Once for all. That reeks of, that screams, fulfilled, done, past, complete. We don't need to do that anymore. And every priest, he's talking about the Jewish priest, stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices. And then look at this statement. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament could never take away sin. You know why? They were a shadow of the sacrifice that took away all sin. It was a picture of what the Christ would do. That's why there were stipulations about what kind of lamb it had to be or what kind of goat or bull it had to be. There were stipulations because God was pointing to the perfect sacrifice. And he was saying someday the perfect sacrifice will come and take away all the sin and all the guilt of mankind. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for what? All time, sat down at the right hand of God. That means he was finished. You sat down when you were done. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That's referring to the time that he returns. Hebrews 4 says, there remains therefore a rest. That's a Sabbath for the people of God. For he who has entered God's rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That's telling us the Sabbath is no longer holy as a calendar day. Colossians 2 says this, so don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or regard to drink or regarding a calendar, a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. Someday I'm going to do a series called Shadows. It's going to unpack all of these types that we see. So God doesn't have a capacity problem is the point. And then this, God doesn't have a promise problem. God doesn't have a problem making promises or keeping promises. Joshua 23 says, you know very well that God's promises to you have all come true. In Psalm 145:13, the psalmist writes, the Lord is faithful to what? All, circle the word, all his promises, and loving toward all he has made. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop right there. And here's what I'm going to make a promise to you. From that point down in your notes, we're not going to pick this up and redo it next week. We got somewhere else we're going next week. By the way, it's Mother's Day. If you hadn't bought your mother something, you might be thinking about that. You don't want to be caught unaware. Mother's Day, new sermon. But tomorrow, we're going to post on our Facebook page, so you're going to have to go there to find it, a video that kind of fills in the rest of your blanks for you, something we're trying out, okay? Where's Randy? I listened at the conference. Anyway, I didn't understand it, but I listened, all right? So we're going to be trying that. We're going to be trying that tomorrow. So here's the question this morning as we wrap up. What's the promise God is making over your life today? What is the scripture saying? I'm not talking about something we generate in our mind. God wants me to have $1 million. He's promised me I'm going to make $1 million. Well, good luck with that. We're not that kind of church. God can do what he wants to do. What are the promises that he's making to you? Some of you guys that are drowning in guilt. You're drowning in something you're doing or you've done. God's telling you there's a way out. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. I can heal this if you'll let me. Some of you guys that are broken and hurting because, like the family we prayed for earlier, you're having to say goodbye today, or you've said goodbye this week, or it's coming, and you know it is. There's a resurrection, y'all. And God's saying you will see your loved one in Christ again. Trust me on this. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, so shall he live. Some of you guys are just saying, man, it's just overwhelming. And Christ is saying, I'm going to my Father. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. The promise is, I am going to be with you. I'm coming to get you. And for those of us that are left in the day-to-day struggling with all the things of life, with temptation and with frustration and with anger and all the things that this life exposes us to, Christ literally says, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. There's a promise. Which promise is Christ making to you today that you need to respond to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for laughter. Lord, I thank you for tears. Lord, I thank you for all the expressions of human emotion because we vow to be very genuine and real. And Father, you know it anyway. But Lord, this morning there are some in this room who are dealing with stuff. You're not surprised. You're not put off. You're not mad. You're ready for us, though, to come to you, to receive your promise, to bank on it and trust you, and to know that you don't waver between yes and no, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate yes, that through him only all the things demanded of us in this life are fulfilled. All the things exposed to us in eternity will be fulfilled. So, Lord, I pray we respond. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.